Philippians in the chapter 4 this morning, please. Philippians in the chapter 4. Commencing our reading at the verse 1 of the chapter. The word of God says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. We come to consider a topic which has been dealt with on many past occasions, even from this platform, but also by various other means of ministry as well. We're considering the matter of the mind once more as we come to the Word of God. And of course, we have a good track record of dealing with such matters as we reflect even in recent times in our assembly. Brother Morris spoke on it, and I remember very clearly a message that Walton brought at the table when he exhorted us to have the same mind that was found even in Christ Jesus. And that is because I believe there is an understanding amongst us of just how important the mind is, how easily it can be distracted by the ongoing struggles, toils, and troubles in this world, and how hard it is then to harness even as we seek to live for God and seek to emulate Christ in this world. Indeed, many are the events that can occur on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis that simply serve to distract our minds from remaining focused upon that which the Word of God reminds us we are to do. And so as we come to this chapter of Philippians, we come to a part of this epistle in which Paul seeks to draw to a conclusion at the beginning of this chapter all the teaching that he has sought to bring to the fore throughout the chapters that have been previous. This is a very personal letter from Paul. It's written from him to a people whom he has a keen interest in, their lives, their service for God. Indeed, that which really is summarized as being their well-being, their wholesomeness, even as they live their lives in this world below, the holistic look that he takes at everything to do with them. He's personally invested in these people. And dripping from his pen throughout every word and sentence in this letter comes forth that desire that he has for them to do that which is right and honoring unto God, but also that which will ensure their own well-being in the days in which they live and in the days which will follow. So as he comes to draw to conclusion this part of the letter, and as he moves on then to more personal matters as he concludes the letter, nevertheless, in these opening 8 verses for us, he presents admonitions which really are significant when it comes to our Christian lives today, almost 2,000 years later. And one of those is, of course, found in the verse 8. For in the verse 8, we have an admonition given to us, given to the reader, to meditate on that which is good and wholesome. You see, Paul knows, he well knows, that worry and anxiety, the tendency to overthink things which can lead to oversensitivity, disillusionment, and discouragement, that these are all then the enemies of the mind, and that ultimately the soul will also suffer because of what occurs and goes on in the mind. And so here Paul is promoting that which will be healthy and beneficial to the mind, That then, in turn, will be healthy and beneficial to the soul and to the life of the reader, to those whom he has personally invested in and has that vested interest in the church at Philippi. But also then, as the Holy Spirit of God moves him to write such things and has preserved them in our record of Scripture found for us in our mother tongue today, which is also then for our good, for our instruction, and for our learning. Help us then to ensure that we too do not fall victim to our enemies. No matter the circumstances, no matter the headwinds we find ourselves in, that we will know what it is to prevail in the battle of the mind. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "The ideas and images of men's minds are the invisible powers which constantly govern them." The ideas and images of men's minds are the invisible powers which constantly govern them. And this places in its right context then this battle that we are all engaged in. Whether today or in the days to come or in days past, we surely all will know what it is to battle with the mind, to battle with our thoughts, and to have that struggle between that which is good for us and that which is not good for us. The ability to think is unique to man. But unique also to believers then is the opportunity to foster and continue to possess that which Paul in Corinthians describes as being the mind of Christ. And so unique to you and I as individual human beings is the ability to think. That's resplendent not only here in a church setting, but right across the globe. Human beings right around the world have been given this God-given ability to think and to process thoughts. But unique then to believers is that opportunity to foster and to possess that which is simply referred to as being the mind of Christ. See, isn't our Christian lives simply referred to as being the unending pursuit of Jesus Christ? The unending pursuit to live like him, to walk like him, to act like him, to speak like him, to think like him. So as we come to the battle of the mind, miss not the significance, miss not the importance of that which we deal with. For as we desire to be ever more Christ-like in our words and conduct, so too we must desire to be Christ-like in our thinking and meditations. Warring against that which is unchristlike, that which is vile and vulgar and mean, seeking to harness the power of the mind on that which is honoring to Christ and fitting to our status as followers of him. So I stress the importance of this cannot be underestimated. It cannot be understressed even with opportunities like this and in sermons like this from platforms as this. For as we seek to live, as we seek to behave, as we seek to serve in a Christ-honoring way, then we must succeed in thinking and meditating in a Christ-honoring way. It has been well said that if we sow a thought, we reap an action. If we sow an action, we reap a habit. If we sow a habit, we reap a character. If we sow a character, we reap a destiny. And these things then are very clearly evidence to us that the beginnings and the fundamentals of it all begin in the mind. We cannot serve two masters. The Bible makes that ever so clear for us as we make our way through Scripture. That struggle between that which is of God and that which is not, that which is of the devil, that which is of the world, those wars that continually consume us and our own members, as so many of the scriptural writers highlight and mention and allude to, we cannot serve two masters. This is no more accurate then than when it comes to the matter of the mind. And winning this battle, exhibiting these things in our mental sphere, will result in increased and consistent spiritual stability. If we sow a thought that is Christ-honoring, then we will reap an action which is Christ-honoring. If we reap actions which are Christ-honoring, then we will reap habits which are Christ-honoring. If we reap habits which are Christ-honoring, then we reap a character which is Christ-like. and ensures us that we reach our eternal, that destiny of being more and more like him, conform more and more to the image of God's own dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we are encouraged to discipline ourselves, to consistently and continually think on the things that he mentions here in this verse, number 8. So that we might know what it is to reach that position of increased spiritual stability and ever increased Christ-likeness in all that we do. So let us consider the verse this morning. We do so that we are better placed to succeed, to achieve that consistency in our own lives, and how essential it is, even in the world in which we live, an anti-God world. A world which, even very close to our own doors, is testifying that there's no room for the things of God, no room for the truth of God's word. And so in an anti-God world where our minds are assaulted on a daily basis, in an ever-changing world where things happen out of the blue and out of our control, all of these things have the ability, yes, to unsettle us and to unnerve us, but let us today reconsider the antidote to it all. The way of success for the Christian man or the Christian woman, the Christian young person, the Christian boy or the Christian girl, when it comes to the matter of the mind and ultimately the matter of our own lives. He begins here and he says, finally, brethren, remember this is a concluding thought. It's drawing together all of the teaching that has been contained in the previous verses, the previous chapters. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. That's where he begins with, truth. What is truth was Pilate's question. The word of God has revealed that Christ had already given the answer, thy word is truth. The word of God is that source of truth in our lives. And in our possession, as we hold our Bibles in our hands time after time, we have an irreducible body of truth that God has given to us. When it comes to the battle of the mind, it all begins with and it all centers upon that which is true and that which is false. You see, you only have to come to the beginning of the record of Scripture way back in the Garden of Eden. And you see how there the devil is revealing even what will be his modus of operation right throughout the days of time. And there in the Garden of Eden, he's presenting and he's involved in promoting that which is false. He gives a counter-narrative. He gives a counter-opinion. He provides a counter-fiat. He offers counter-options. And consistently, time after time, the devil's work has ever been presenting that exact same case throughout time, throughout the circumstances that believers find themselves in, yea, the very people of this world come to. And today in our world, it's exactly the same, for available to us in all situations and in all decisions is the option of that which is true and that which is false. We can believe the truth or we can accept the lie. As Christians, we are called to walk in this world in truth, to live according to the truth. And you and I, as believers together, as part of the body of Christ, universal, but also expressed here in this local assembly, as we have come to call this our church home, then we are part of that which is to honor and promote the truth. For Paul reminds us that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so in dwelling upon truth and living according to truth and thinking and meditating upon truth, we are called not to rationalize if something is divisive or offensive or countercultural or antiquated. We are called to consider, is it true? According to the standard of truth, the irreducible body of truth, never to be changed body of truth that we possess in our hands as given to us by a holy God. You see, no matter where we find ourselves upon this world, upon this earth, and no matter where we find ourselves even amongst God's people, there are irreducible truths that we all share in common if we truly are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We believe in one God, expressed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that he it was who formed and fashioned this world simply by the word of his power. That there wasn't a process of evolution or chance that brought us to this point where upon this earth are found animals and birds and insects and reptiles and amphibians, and human beings. But rather we believe that all according to his power in a process of order, God established this world and everything that is to be found therein. We believe that he has made one way of salvation, identified as being the finished work of his own dear son. And so when it comes to the person of his son, we truly believe that that child that was born in Bethlehem was God in flesh. One who laid not aside his deity, simply the free expression of his glory, and came to this earth in order to fulfill redemption's plan and complete the work that his father had given him to do. We believe that he was born of a virgin, miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, revealed in the fullness of time, and there, as he offered of his life an offering for our sin, he did so as a pure sacrifice. One who had no sin, did no sin, and could not sin. And thus he was the propitiation for our sin. And that sacrifice that he made, the shedding of his own blood, the giving of his own life, it satisfied, forever satisfied, the holy demands of God in light of his word for your sin and for mine. Those are irreducible truths. We believe in the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He it is who indwells us and fills us at the very moment of our salvation. We do not believe that he is expressed in gifts and tongues and signs in the current days in which we live, but we do believe that he indwells and inhabits the life of every true believer and equips us and empowers us so that we might be of better use in the service of God and know the victory over self and sin. For he it is who ever reminds us that we are the children of God, illuminating the very words of God to us. We believe that one day we as believers will be with Christ forever, for at the moment of salvation given to us is the promise, the prospect of eternal life as a present possession. You have eternal life as a guarantee right now. None shall pluck you from the Father's hand. For all that the Father giveth me will come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those are irreducible truths. And yes, it can be found clothed with any title or tag that's given to us, whether it be denominational or other, but nevertheless, whenever seeking to fellowship, whenever seeking to identify those who are of the truth and those who believe in the truth, those are the things which we describe as being the irreducible things taken from the Word of God, which never change in any setting, nor from any mouth, nor found in any life, because they are the truth. So the Bible tells us today that if we are to begin to win the battle of the mind and consistently know that stability in our Christian lives, then we must meditate on the truth. How much of your past week has been taken meditating on the truth? That's a question that is asked and we are challenged with as we make our way down through each of these things. For the Word of God goes on to say, not only whatsoever things are true, but also whatsoever things are honest. Rightly here, we can also exchange that word honest here for honorable. And revealed to us then is that pattern of thinking, which is the antithesis of that which is trivial, temporal, or earthly. Our view is to be heavenward. Remember, the writer of the Hebrews defines for us faith as looking onto Jesus. Not looking at the things of time, not looking at the people of this world, not looking at our hopes and dreams for the future, nor indeed our fears of tomorrow. Not looking back and contemplating the regrets of the past, but consistently and continually keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, no matter the storms and the troubles and trials that are under our feet. Keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. And if our gaze is to be heavenward, if the expression of our faith is seen in our heavenward gaze upon Christ, then so too our thoughts. If we are to be Christ-like and if we are to meditate and think in a Christ-honoring way, then our thoughts must be heavenward. Does that which we think edify us? Does it edify others? Does it debase others? Today we're encouraged to think about those things which are true, those things which are honorable. But go on, and it says there, not only things which are true, which things are honest, but whatsoever things are just. Many are the injustices in the world in which we live. Many of us can identify them all on every hand, and the reality is that they are but a testimony of sin and of the evidences of sin in the lives of human beings. As one to another, we enact injustices time after time, and truly that is the natural bend of the natural man, seeking to trump another simply by the one's words, thoughts, or actions. And here, the believer is encouraged in such a world, in such circumstances, to dwell upon not that which is unjust or that which is unfair, but rather think upon that which is just. This is a thought life which is completely harnessed to God. It's a thought life which is completely harnessed to his eternal and unchanging attributes. Remember, Scripture tells us, I am the Lord, I change not. It reminds us that Jesus Christ, the one that we seek to emulate in our words and our actions, and yes, as our focus is upon our thoughts today, also in our thoughts, that he it is who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But even as the psalmist reminded us this morning in our reading, our God is a holy God. And as he is unchangeable in his nature, in his being, and in his person, then too, we are reminded then that his holiness is unchangeable, that his justice is unchangeable, that his love, his grace, and his mercy is unchangeable. Good intentions don't meet the standard that Paul is striking at here. Moral goodness doesn't meet the standard. No, our thoughts are to be completely aligned to the irreducible body of truth that he has given to us, to the standard that he has laid for us, and to the example that he testifies to us. Whatsoever things are just. True, honest, just. Whatsoever things are pure. The word pure here simply can be boiled down to this statement, free from defilement. As we look at it, as we consider it, as we reflect upon it, it doesn't bring defilement to our hearts. It doesn't permit us to go down rabbit trails which simply serve only to satisfy the lusts of the flesh or to give us some measure of self-contentment. No, it's that which simply is harnessed to considering all that is free from defilement and will encourage us to walk in a way that is free from defilement. It's again a reference, undoubtedly a reference, but perhaps in a stronger way than already alluded to in the other mentions of Christ-likeness. Because remember, he it was who was pure, undefiled, and separate from sinners. It was who truly fulfilled what it meant to be the Paschal Lamb, who came to be then the propitiation for our sins. So do your thoughts encourage purity of thought, of word, and indeed? Or too often do your thoughts have the potential to defile us from the inside, to corrupt our mind, to corrupt our heart, and thus to corrupt our life? True, honest, just, pure. He goes on to say, whatsoever things are lovely. You see, it's a process here. Don't miss that part of it. You don't take one aspect of what he's encouraging us to dwell upon here and make it stand alone in your thought life. No, you work through these things from beginning to end, and as you do, it's ever leading you on a path for good. As you think upon that which is truth, as you reflect upon that which is honorable, as you meditate upon that which is of good report, that which is pure, then it brings you to that point of considering that which is lovely, that which is gracious, that which is endearing, that which brings us closer to God, and that indeed which also brings us closer to our fellow believer. You see, our thoughts, the Word of God reminds us that our thoughts, even about one another, our thoughts about those around us, those we live with, those we serve with, are to bridge gaps, are to span chasms. They're not to result in craters between us. Does that which keep us up at night, does that which worries and fulfills and consumes our mind on a daily basis, does it result in a desire to walk closer with Him? Or that which drives us further away? That's a challenge that He's laying down here for us. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, gracious, and endearing. Endearing Christ to us, endearing the followers and other believers of Christ to us. And then He finishes by reminding us that not only is it true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, but also whatsoever things are of good report. This is the understanding, this is the meaning of well thought of. If we were to share with one another or to write on a list and have it displayed, that which predominates our thoughts on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, throughout the days and weeks and years of our lives, would it be something that we all agree, well, that's well thought of? That's a subject matter worth considering, worth dwelling upon, worth spending our time upon. That which is able to free us from the burdens of guilt, the burdens of despair, the burdens of anxiety, the burdens of trouble, the burdens of fear. Are we wasting our gift of thought dwelling upon that which is not well thought of? That which is not agreeable? Well, we must enrich our lives by that which we dwell upon. Our daydreams, our meditations should bring contentment, not unsettlement, to our lives. As we process life and as we process the events of life, the gift of thought should maximize the potential that we have to benefit our lives through dwelling upon the truth of God's Word. And understand that Paul, as he gives this admonition, he does so from a heart that is desirous that those who hear his words, who read his words, might know the full benefit of all that he shares. He outlines at the beginning there of this statement, he says, finally, brethren, a term of endearment, a term of nearness, a term of fellowship, a term of rejoicing, identifying that in them he sees even the very person of Christ as he dwells in them, the believers at Philippi, and as they view him, that they too identify in him, one who is indwelt by the very person of Christ, the very person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, brethren, as we are those who rejoice, even in the bonds of unity by the Spirit, the knowledge of Christ as our Savior, think upon those things which are true. Think upon those things which are honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And if there be any virtue, if you can find any excellence in these things, if you can find any praise, something to lift your Ebenezer and say, by these things, the Lord has blessed my life. The Lord has equipped my life. The Lord has built me up. The Lord has sought me to draw him closer to him. If you do those things, then that's what you should consume your mind with. And in consuming your mind with, then back up to verse 7, here's the gift of it all, the peace of God. The peace of God and this promise given in verse 7 is not detached from verse 8. It finds its natural order in the progression of these verses as he speaks there of letting everybody know that the Lord is at hand by that watchfulness that we should have to our lives and to our times, by that being careful for nothing, but rather as we come to the Lord in prayer, as we present our supplications and our requests to him, let it be with thanksgiving, but nevertheless the peace of God prevails as not only those things are known, but also that right way of thinking day by day. As we occupy our hearts and our minds with things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. It's a promise of God to do so. As we harness that gift that he has given to us all, we harness it for the maximizing of our own potential, but also our own usability in his work and in his service. Understand today that given to you is that great gift. Many ask the question, well, what's my gift? You perhaps can identify your gift. Another brother or sister can identify their gift. It's clear for all to see. What's my gift? Well, begin where the Bible begins. We've all been given the gift of thought. We've all been given that gift of the ability to harness our thoughts and our meditations upon the right things so that we might live lives worthy of his calling and well-pleasing unto him, and that we might ever be more Christ-like in word, conduct, and thought. So today, brothers and sisters, harness that gift and use the gift of thought to the glory of his name. Let it be expressed in our thoughts, that desire to be more like Christ. Because if expressed in our thoughts, it will be found in our actions, it will be found in our habits, it will be found in our character, and it will press us ever toward that destiny. As David Livingstone reflected on the person of Jesus Christ, he described him as being a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor. A gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor. That's the one that we're called to emulate. Not only by the things that we say, the things that we do, but I would suggest, most importantly, the things that we think. Are you here today perplexed, troubled in your mind, anxious and fretful for all that's ongoing or all that lies beheld? Then heed the words of Francis Ridley Havergill. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Hidden in the hollow off his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. For every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. But the exhortation is this: let our minds be stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and perfect rest. May God help us all to win the battle of the mind and bless his word to his hearts even today. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. We'll rise to your feet as we sing together, please. Father, we do indeed rejoice that one day we shall know what it is to be like Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that even as a hymn writer penned there, when clothed in his likeness, transported I rise. In a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. But Lord, we identify the struggle and the toil of life here below. And I know, O Lord, the battles that are ongoing on every hand, but especially, Lord, in the heart and in the mind. Oh, Father, we pray that thou wouldst give us even that ability to prevail in thy name. Give us that desire, O Lord, to harness the potential of all that thou hast blessed us and gifted us with, even to the benefit of our own lives, but most importantly, to the praise and glory of thine own dear name, and thy Son's name. We pray freely that thou wouldst be pleased that in us and through us, that thou wouldst have all of the glory as we seek to live our lives, even worthy of thy calling. Depart us now with thy blessing. Even around the table, we pray that thy presence would continue with us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.